This evening's reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 13. This can be found on page 1195. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. Please do keep that part of God's word open as we look at it tonight together, 2 Timothy 2, page 1195. And as we come to God's word to us tonight, we're going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look into your word this evening, you would make us into men and women who are strong in the grace of Jesus Christ and who will give everything to follow him and tell others about him, because we've been raised with him, and one day we will reign with him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, you may have seen or heard this famous advert before. I think we've got a picture of on the screen, purporting to be from the early 20th century explorer Ernest Shackleton. He advertises for the following: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. A very honest advert, considering he wanted people to come on a polar expedition for him in about 1901-ish. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul paints for Timothy an honest picture of what gospel ministry is to be like. He gives Timothy, his spiritual son, instruction in both what he's got to do in order to make sure the good news about Jesus is passed on, but also how he's got to live so that the gospel echoes out through Timothy's life. So he calls Timothy to remember Jesus, to follow down the path that he went through suffering to glory. It's the path that Paul took. It's the path that every faithful follower of Jesus takes. Already in the first couple of weeks of 2 Timothy, we've been picking up this idea that believing in the gospel will involve suffering, and also that passing on the gospel will involve suffering as well. So if you just scan down chapter 1 quickly, we get a bit of a reminder of this. For example, have a look at chapter 1, verse 6. Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God. He is to exercise his ministry, which then goes hand in hand with verse 8, not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus, but joining in suffering for the gospel. These, if you like, are the twin themes in this letter. Paul keeps coming back to them like he's weaving a thread behind and in front of a tapestry. On one side, you see pictures of the gospel and of passing on the gospel. But then on the other side of the tapestry, you realize that those same threads of living out the gospel and teaching it to others, well, they've involved suffering in various ways. So we're challenged in this passage to remember that believing the gospel and living out the gospel will involve suffering. And if we're helping others to follow Jesus or training others in gospel ministry, then we are to prepare them for that, just as Paul does here for Timothy. He brings into vision for him an eternal perspective, and he says to him, hey, Timothy, the gospel matters. Gospel ministry matters. It is of eternal significance. It's a matter of life and death. It's worth sacrificing for. It's worth suffering for. Sometimes we read Paul's letters to Timothy and think, I don't need to listen to this bit. This is for the pastors. This is for the church leaders like Timothy. And it is. But at the same time, it's God's word to all of us. To a certain extent, all Christians are called to the work of passing on the gospel and living gospel-shaped lives. This is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. So we can all switch on to this word and ask ourselves, what am I doing to make sure the good news about Jesus is being passed on to others? How am I living so that others can see what it looks like to follow Jesus faithfully? You might be here and you are a full-time gospel minister set apart by the church for this work, or in a part-time capacity, or you may be serving God with another job or responsibility during the week, but you also put in the hours round and about that to serve, maybe in teaching roles or other ministry areas in the life of the church. You may be a parent. Your kids are watching you and listening to you. You may meet one-to-one with someone to pray and read God's word. They're listening to you and watching you. Your small group Bible study, your friends and neighbours, those who don't know Jesus that you know, through your life and through your words. Will you be faithful in passing on the gospel? Well, we've got some great resources to help us do that in the Word of God this evening. We're going to look at two big things that Paul calls Timothy to do and that we're to be doing as followers of Christ Jesus, to pass on the gospel message and to join in the gospel life. So firstly, big thing, looking at verses 1 to 2, big point number 1, pass on the gospel message. Pass on the gospel message. Notice how he begins this chapter. Before Paul gives Timothy the strategy in verse 2, he reminds him of the strength that is available to him in verse 1. Before he calls him to work, he calls him to depend on the grace of Christ. Verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The passing on the gospel message is only done in and through the sustaining grace of Jesus. That's the first thing to note under this heading. We pass on the gospel message in the sustaining grace of Jesus. Whenever you get a handover in a job or position, there's always that thought, isn't there, going through everyone's mind, going through the new person's mind in that role, the old one who may be moved on, others around and about thinking, can this new person do the job? Will they be able to carry it on as well as the last guy? Well, in God's great history of rescuing and growing a people for himself, there have been many of these handovers. And everywhere you get them in the Bible, you also get God providing the resources, the strength for his servants to carry on the work he's called them to do. So, for example, in the Old Testament, after Moses, who we met this morning, a man called Joshua was then filled with the spirit of wisdom and commanded to be strong and courageous because God was with him. And passing on the gospel today, ministering the gospel to others, always involves, if we're honest, pouring ourselves out for others, or being poured out, if you like, in some way or another. in maybe preparing and teaching, in showing sympathy for others, in concern, in giving them time and our energy. So where does our strength come from to do all that? Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This word grace sums up all the riches, all the blessings, all the good things we have in and through Jesus. There's his redeeming grace, how God has graciously dealt with our sin, how he's adopted us into his family, and his sustaining grace, the Holy Spirit strengthening us, making us more like Jesus and able to serve him. And so before we think of the strategy in verse 2 of passing on the gospel, we do well to remember the strength of verse 1. If we're going to pass on the gospel faithfully to others, we will need to regularly rest and rejoice in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace for us as we rely on his power to do that and not our own. So passing on the gospel message is done in the sustaining grace of Jesus. And then verse 2, it is done, secondly, through reliable, qualified people. Paul continues, verse 2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Did you notice how Paul is thinking of four generations of gospel people here? There's Paul, that's one. He's attested by many witnesses, and he's passed on the gospel to Timothy, that's two. He's to pass it on to reliable people, that's three, and they're going to be qualified to teach it to others, that's four. Because Paul knows that if the church in 20 or 30 years' time is going to be faithful to the true gospel and not adding bits to it or taking bits away, then Timothy is going to have to make some changes in his diary now. He needs to make space to equip many others to pass on the true gospel. The church has always needed people and leaders and Christians who are committed to this. And it can often have far-reaching and great effects. John Stott, the great 20th century church leader, writes of a man who did this for him and many others, a man called Eric Nash, who through a well-organized strategy of Bible teaching camps and schools, friendship and care, had an extraordinary ministry in raising up those who would faithfully pass on the gospel. So John Stott wrote, I thank God for the man who led me to Christ and for the extraordinary devotion with which he nurtured me in the early years of my Christian life. He wrote to me every week for, I think, 7 years. He also prayed for me every day. I can only begin to guess what I owe under God to such a faithful friend and pastor. We always need to be seeking out reliable and dependable people who are living for Jesus, who are qualified to speak of him, so that we might equip them to faithfully pass on this true gospel to others. This is something we're committed to at Christchurch. It's why we ran the Dig Deeper Bible Handling course last year. It's why we're running something called Bible Toolbox on a Wednesdays at the moment this year. It's why we've sort of felt at the start of term there's been lots of meetings and get-togethers for different ministry teams and those involved in teaching the Bible at the start of this term. Because passing on the gospel to reliable people who will pass it on to others, this matters. Because when God's word is ministered as it should be, it doesn't just produce sort of more teaching in the life of the church. It produces all kinds of other ministry, like hospitality, generosity, mercy, and loads of people living for Jesus, and much more. When God's word is faithfully preached and taught, we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, it's a real battle to set time aside for this, both for those like Timothy who are called to pass on the gospel and those like his hearers who need to commit time to Timothy, following him, listening to him. We may have many other pressing demands, but time is short and this is a priority, isn't it? Equipping others involves extra work on top of our own bit of ministry that we do. Sometimes we can be guilty of pride when we convince ourselves that we're too important in our roles to invest in others, maybe in younger Christians, in future leaders, to bring them on, to give them the time, to give them opportunities and feedback and help them to grow. All this is more and more time and effort, and you might be tempted to think, well, why should I? I can do it better. Well, maybe you can, in one place and at one time, and while you're alive. But what about then? Who will do it then? And what about other places that you'll never reach? The call to Timothy has been passed now to us. So will you be part of receiving and passing on the gospel message and the sustaining grace of Jesus through reliable and qualified people? Think for a moment, where are your teaching responsibilities? Who can you pass the gospel on to? You can only be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus if that grace has been first applied to your own heart and your own life. If your faith is in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've started out along this road of living for Jesus, if you're here and you can't honestly say that you've done that, then do keep listening, because as we listen on to Paul's letter to his apprentice here, we're struck next by an eternal perspective that makes following Jesus worth giving up everything for. You might be reluctant to follow Jesus. You're beginning to realize that it's harder than you expected. But hold on in there. There's a trustworthy saying we're going to look at in a minute that says that dying to yourself and living for Jesus in this short life is truly worth it eternally. We're going to see this in big point number 2, looking at verses 3 to the end to verse 13, as Paul calls Timothy not just to pass on the gospel message, but to second big point, to join in the gospel life. Join in the gospel life. Verse 3 says, join with me in suffering. The Christian life, the gospel-shaped life, is a life of suffering. Following Jesus includes following him in his sufferings, sharing in them. Passing on the gospel to others also entails suffering. Modeling the Christian life to others includes showing them how to suffer. I think we get 3 aspects of this suffering that Timothy and others who seek to pass on the gospel are called to here. We're going to look at 3 pictures of suffering as a worker for Jesus. That's the first stretch. And thinking about the suffering for the salvation of others. And lastly, suffering on the way to glory. First then, these 3 pictures in verses 3 to 7. Timothy is called to suffer as a worker for Jesus. We get these pictures of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, which is telling us that Timothy's going to have to suffer in 3 similar but distinct ways. They all involve hard work. He's to have the focus of a soldier, the training of an athlete, and the hard work of a farmer. Let's look at those in turn. So firstly, the soldier, verse 3. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. The soldier's aim is to please the man above him, his commanding officer. Likewise, the aim of the Christian is always to please our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus, with a single-minded devotion and commitment to him, especially when it comes to the task of passing on the gospel. Soldiers make sure that there is nothing going on in their life that will distract them from the urgent work their commander has for them to do. Well, what does that all mean for us, particularly for believers who work with other jobs, who have other responsibilities during the week, but maybe also serve with the time God allows in the task of passing on the gospel in various ways here at church? Well, God has called you to work in the positions and roles that you are fulfilling during the week. Even if that does feel a bit like getting entangled in civilian affairs, as Paul puts it here. But maybe for you, as a sort of derived application, consider what it is for you, like the soldier, that in your life you need to keep free from in order to do your bit, to serve in your area of passing on the gospel. Maybe for you it's the need to leave the office promptly one night a week to be back for a particular group. That might cost you something over the years in how quickly your career progresses, but it will fulfill the task of passing on the gospel to others. Giving up time on a Saturday morning or a Friday night to prepare what you're going to teach the kids at church on Sunday will mean giving up something else. Same goes for being a committed small group member or a one-to-one partner. For us full-timers, the aspect of soldiery life in view here is that we should let nothing, as far as we are able, entangle us, distract us, or slow us down from the devoted service of Christ our captain. Second picture of suffering for a worker, as a worker for Jesus, is found in the athlete, verse 5. Similarly, Paul writes, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So in the context of ancient athletics, what's in view here is not just the rules like stay in your lane and stuff like that that we'd be familiar with. But in the ancient games, there were rules about arriving for the event in a peak state of fitness. The requirements were that you had to have been training for at least the last 11 months. There was a qualification standard, a bit like today. Those were the rules. And that required hard work and sacrifice in preparation and in training. But these athletes knew that it was worth it because such hard work may lead them to the victor's crown. Similar story today, isn't it? We hear the interviews today with the gold medalists who talk about getting up early, putting the hours in, 4 years of preparation, sacrificed by them and their family. It's all been worth it because they've got the medal round their neck. So if someone comes to you, a reliable gospel person, and says, I'd like to train you in this area of passing on the gospel, bite their hand off. It will be great. It will equip you to pass it on faithfully in the roles and areas that God calls you to do. Put in the prep like a good athlete, Paul says. And the third picture in verse 6, it's the hardworking farmer who should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Only the farmer that gets up at the alarm each morning and labours hard can expect there to be crop in his fields at harvest time. I think this is a very helpful picture for us. It shows us that the normal result of hard labour for Christ is fruit, a crop. We need to take care here with what God's word is saying. Sometimes we get confused or concerned about the relationship between what we put into ministry and then what the results of that are. On the one hand, we can be tempted to be very passive about it, saying things like, oh, well, it's all God's work if someone comes to faith in Christ, or if someone's been helped to grow through what I've said today, well, that's in spite of me and my feeble efforts. It's all God's work. Or maybe on the other extreme, if we were to believe that there's an absolute direct correspondence between what we put into ministry and what comes out, then we might be tempted to give too much priority to fretting over what we do and not enough priority to prayer and depending on God. I think the picture of the farmer shows us that there is some relationship between those things, not 100% direct correspondence. Our inputs affect what comes out, but at the same time, we're not in ultimate control of what comes out either. So faithful, reliable gospel ministers own our part of the outcome, and we depend on God for his part. We can't affect gospel change in people's hearts. Only God the Holy Spirit can. But yet we're called to be hardworking farmers that expect a crop. So the Christian life is one of passing on the gospel in whichever way and sphere we're called to do that. It involves suffering as a worker for Jesus. And secondly, it involves suffering for the salvation of others. Looking at verse 8 to 10 now, that next paragraph. Paul begins a new thought and says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Suffering for the salvation of others means working hard to make sure we remember the truth about Jesus so that we can follow him faithfully, first of all, and we can pass on the truth about him to others, secondly. That's why Paul includes some more little details about Jesus here. Remember Jesus, risen from the dead, descended from David. Two big things that qualify Jesus to be the Messiah. The gospel is about Jesus. Jesus who suffered at the hands of sinful men, but who was raised from the dead by God. And those who proclaim that gospel, who follow Jesus, are also going to suffer. That doesn't put a block on the effectiveness of God's word. Far from it. God's word is never chained, Paul reminds us. If we're to see others obtain salvation through our words backed up by our lives, then we need to remember Jesus Christ. Sounds obvious, doesn't it? Like saying if you're making an apple cake, you need to remember to put the apples in. Of course we wouldn't forget Jesus, would we? But we might, either through distraction or distortion. Through distraction, there could be so much going on in our lives that we forget what Jesus has done for us. We forget to make much of him in our hearts. We forget to offer to our friends him as the only one who can save us from judgment. Or maybe through distortion, we might remember the wrong version of Jesus Christ. If we're not careful to remember the true Jesus, risen from the dead, descended from David, we might think we know better than the recipe for apple cake, to continue that illustration. And we'll use something that maybe we think will taste better for people and be more palatable as we present something that's like Jesus but isn't the true Jesus. Don't do it. Don't forget to put the apples in the cake. Remember Jesus, the real Jesus, risen from the dead, descended from David. Are we, like Paul, going to endure suffering for the sake of the elect? Stick to living for Jesus and telling the truth about him, even when it costs us, because that is how others are going to hear and believe in the true Jesus. Wonder what suffering for the salvation of others looks like for us today. Maybe it looks and feels like that feeling that we get when we've maybe taken time out at a cost to ourselves to serve in church, to help with an open week, to teach kids week after week, to make sure our family understand the gospel, to meet up with someone who has questions about Christianity, to read the Bible with them, to explain the gospel, to set aside time for all those things. And then we hear that this person or this number of people have clearly trusted Christ and they're seeking to live for him, having had their sins forgiven and lives transformed through the gospel. Well, that makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it? What we previously felt put out by or drained by, yes, we will probably still be tired as hard-working gospel ministers, but what we might have endured fades into insignificance compared to the joy of seeing others obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So those who pass on the gospel suffer as workers for Jesus for the salvation of others. And thirdly, this trustworthy saying reminds us that the road marked with suffering leads in the end to glory for all who endure and who stick with Jesus. Suffering on the way to glory, looking at verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The shape of the Christian life is the shape of the cross. It's the shape of Jesus' life, suffering first, followed by exaltation and glory. The shape of Christian ministry, of passing on the gospel, is also shaped by the cross, of suffering first, followed by glory to come. Timothy was to remind God's people of these things. We too need to be reminded and to remind others, our brothers and sisters that we walk along this road with, so that they too may endure suffering and in the end, reign with Christ. The temptation for Timothy, where he was living and preaching, would have been to include these good bits in that nice little saying about living and reigning, the great bits of glory to come for the Christian. But then the temptation for him would be to shy away from talking about the hard bits, the dying to sin, the enduring, the warning not to disown Christ or fail to trust him properly. But Timothy knew and was being reminded again that true Christian hope is ultimately a future hope. That we should not expect the glorious blessings of the new heavens and the new earth to all arrive in this life, or even maybe half of them when we retire or something like that. We have pictures and foretastes of them now, but the future, the glorious future that God has prepared for those who love him, well, we can't fully conceive or grasp how great and glorious that is. And the path to that future glory is through dying with Christ, dying to ourselves, dying to our sin, taking a hard line with it, refusing to live for it anymore, and living a new life to Christ. And verse 13 isn't meant to be read as a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's rather a warning that if we are faithless, if we are shown to be one who isn't really trusting in Jesus Christ and following him, then there is no guarantee of reward, no glory. In fact, we deserve judgment if our sin hasn't been paid for by Christ. God is saying he's faithful to himself. He cannot move the goalposts. He's always true to his character and what he said in his word. And so we too are to pass on in word and in our lives the truth that the Christian life is one of suffering now with great glory to come. That's the right way for the people of God to go because it was the right way for the Son of God to go. So will we pass on this gospel message, which will involve joining in the gospel-shaped life of suffering now, with the true hope of glory, that if we endure, we will also reign with him and live with him. And we close with an example of a man like Timothy who took these words to heart. A man you may have heard of called Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during the Second World War. He sought to pass on the gospel to equip others to live for Christ. He was doing that in a difficult situation in the middle of Hitler's Nazi Germany. He voiced opposition to the Führer, and his life was in danger. His friends arranged for him to come to America and escape there, and that he did. But immediately he arrived there, he was in anguish for the situation and the people he had left behind. He only stayed in America 26 days before returning to Germany to continue his teaching and training. A few years before that, he'd written these words. Let me read them to you. He uses the word man a couple of times, but he means an individual, a man or a woman. He writes, "As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call." Bonhoeffer was executed a few years after his return to Germany as he continued to pass on the gospel to others to help them follow Jesus. He was a faithful witness. Question for us, what will we sacrifice so that others can know and live out the gospel? Will we pass on this gospel message and join in this gospel life? If we were to rewrite that Shackleton advert from earlier and apply it to gospel ministry, I wonder if it would read something like this. "Men and women wanted for hazardous journey, passing on the message of Jesus Christ. Suffering guaranteed, hard work inevitable, strength provided every step of the way in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Fruit eagerly expected, safe return to the old life not advised, eternity at stake, glorious future in store for those who endure and are faithful to the end." If you haven't signed up yet, or you're wondering where to be deployed, come and see me or any of the leaders of Christ Church. We'd love to help you follow Jesus and pass on the gospel. Should we pray together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would reflect on it, and that you would give us insight into what it means for us now. We pray most of all that we would remember Jesus Christ and be strong in the grace that is in him. For we pray in his name. Amen.